you could just pray for me for a moment, that I'll speak the Lord's words to you, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what he wants you to hear. And let's turn to our mother and ask for her intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Why? I presume that you have all come to this Mass with a fair amount of distress after hearing these readings, because you probably noticed that in the first reading we had one of the Calvinist proof texts for the heresy of double predestination, and in the Gospel reading we have one of the Arian proof texts for that, the Arian heresy. And I know that you were very disturbed by this, hearing these readings proclaimed here at Mass, but I want you to rest assured we're going to clarify all that and proclaim the Catholic faith. It'll be good. So, and besides those two things, if you were reading another translation of the second reading from the book of Revelation, you might have been a little bit disturbed over the various translations that you read, which was translated in a very unnotable way in our lectionary, saying simply, the one who sits on the throne will shelter them. Now, maybe you feel especially a need to be sheltered and you had your attention drawn to that verse, but if you were reading from the RSV translation, you read, the one who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And especially for those of us who have kind of a thing for presence, that might have warmed something in your heart, and you thought, oh, sheltered in his presence, I like that. I like to be sheltered in the loving presence, maybe even in the real presence. Maybe you felt this morning in adoration, sheltered in the real presence, in his loving presence, in the presence of that shepherd that we heard about in the Gospel reading. And then you thought, I wonder what that is in Greek. I know you did that. You hide it, but I know that that happens here. And if you didn't do it, I know that Father Nathaniel did it, because he's even more of a Greek nerd than I am. So, what is that sheltering in his presence? And then it turns out that all of those, well, I should tell you what that whole Calvinist heresy is there in the first reading, as long as we're at it. It says, all who were destined for eternal life came to believe. And I know you thought when you read that, well, are there those who are not destined for eternal life? What is this destination or predestination, or those who are destined for eternal life and those who are not, who are therefore destined for what? Right, that's where we get that doctrine of double, that heresy of double predestination. We don't believe that God has destined some for hell and some for heaven, and I guess we'll figure it out in the end, and in the meantime, do your best. That's not what we believe. And actually, it turns out that you can translate that word destined as devoted. And actually, all came, and even the order is a little bit different, all came to believe who were devoted to eternal life is a perfectly good translation for that, and certainly one that fits with the teaching of the church and the revelation that God has given us. And it brings us into something beautiful. All who were devoted to eternal, what does that mean to be devoted to eternal life? There's a desire, there's a seeking, there's a drawing. Those who long for life, all believe, all came to believe who long for life. And that's the way that we could translate Jesus' own teaching. All who seek will find. All who knock, the door will be opened. All who ask will receive. And it invites us to get in touch with that, because our faith is also that who are devoted or who have the seeds for eternal life, who are being drawn, who are seeking. Well, every heart longs for Jesus. Every heart longs for him. And we have a lot of our own experiences and sometimes disappointments and betrayal, discouragements, difficulties, and sometimes those things cause us to squelch some of that longing. We dare not hope that it could be real because we've been hurt, and so we shut that down. But part of what we are invited to, we who are here at the Eucharist, obviously we were drawn in some way to be here, and then what we are called also in ministry to stir in the hearts of others are precisely that seeking, that drawing, that desire for eternal life, and to proclaim the promise that Jesus has given us, that eternal life is meant for you, and that stirring in your heart, that dream that there could be something better, that is real, and God will fulfill it. So we want to stir that desire for eternal life. And in this particular case, when Paul was proclaiming the gospel, those who had that stirring were met with the proclamation of the gospel that Paul was giving and the belief, you know, it was like striking a flint a few times and then finally it takes hold. And that's what we witness in this first reading in the Acts of the Apostles. But what is it in the midst of? Persecution, rejection. At the same time that there were those who were longing and that fire was struck and that kindling exploded into flame of belief, there were those who hardened their hearts and turned away. There were those who were persecuting and driving them out of the city. And that's the tension that we're invited into also in the second reading and also in the gospel. At the same time, there are those who believe. There are also those who are persecuting. Those who believe suffer. In the book of Revelation, we hear about this great tribulation. Then one of the elders said to me, "These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress or great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Allowing, I can't help but think about this with a beautiful relief behind me, I mean, to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we can imagine standing under this waterfall of divine blood that's pouring out, of divine love and divine life. Those who have longed for life have found their way to the side of Christ, have found their way to the cross, are seeking for eternal life, are longing for something better, our hope that this is not the end, draws us to the side of Christ and keeps us there, like Our Lady and Mary Magdalene and St. John, the other women. We're drawn there, and the blood of the Lamb washes over us, and we're clothed with life, and we find ourselves white and washed clean. All of the battle wounds, those who have survived the great distress, the battle wounds of the great tribulation that cause our garments to be stained with our sins and the sins of others, all of that gets washed clean as we stand at the side of Christ and allow his precious blood to flow over us, his life to flow over us. And then that translation, the one who sits on the throne will, the verb is skenao, over them. Now, when you were reading your Greek New Testament in John chapter 1, you came across that same verb in John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and skenaod. He pitched his tent among us. He dwelt among us, his dwelling, his tent. And in this case, it's his dwelling, skenao, over them. So he, one translation of it says, he stretched his tabernacle over them. He stretched his tent over them. He stretched his presence. He stretched his dwelling over them. He drew us into his tent. When we carry the battle wounds of the great distress, the battle wounds of the great tribulation, that's the way, that's the one, when he shepherds us and draws us into his tent. I can't help but think of that image and think of myself as a small child under the covers, like making a tent, and then a little flashlight. You can have little things going on there, a little book to read. If you're like me, you solved math problems. So, but under the tent of, you know, that little, on the bed as a little one. But then, of course, we can't help but think of the spousal mystery in this place with all of the veils in front of us and being drawn into the tent of the bridegroom in that place of intimacy. Those who have suffered the great tribulation and the great distress, he has stretched himself, overshadowed us, stretched his presence, stretched his tent. The tent of his body has been stretched over his bride, stretched over his little child, has stretched over the vulnerable ones, the little ones, the weak ones, the ones who need protection. He stretches his tent over us. And the same image again in the gospel, except instead of a tent, it's hands. He cups us in his hands and holds us close to his heart. And his hands are so big that we fit in them. A lot of times we feel like we're the ones that have to do all of the solving, the protecting, the fixing. We have to do all of the defending and the redemption and the healing. And we can get very tired doing all of these things. We feel like we're the ones that have to hold on tight lest we would fall into the double predestination pit of hell that has been opened up. We're doing all of this work. But the reality is that it's his hands that are so big that he is the one that holds on to us. And we fit there. We fit there. And he tells us that there's ones that are trying to snatch us. That verb to snatch is only used a couple of times. And I think only once before in John's gospel, and it's what the wolf does earlier in John 10. The wolf snatches the sheep. And we feel that. There are those who are trying to snatch us, but we don't need to be afraid of them because the Father is greater than all. And he holds us in his hands, and we're held in the hands of Jesus. Not just one set of hands, but two sets of hands within two verses are holding tight to us. And we don't have to be afraid of the great distress or of the persecution or of anything that wants to snatch us away from God because his hands are bigger. He is greater. And so as he desires to draw us now into his tent, and stretch his presence over us as he desires to not only let his body enter into our stretched out bodies and stretched out hearts as he enters into our tent, but we can remember that the Eucharist is also greater than all, and we can be drawn into that tent which is so much bigger and allows us to be very little, which we can feel especially when there are big problems and big struggles. And we feel overwhelmed by various things. We can let ourselves be very little and drawn into the tent of the Eucharist, the tent of his presence, the tent of his love and protection that he stretches out for us now in the Eucharistic prayer.